Father, thank you that you speak your truth to us, and thank you that you do that in Psalm 2. Father, as we reflect on some of the big universal cosmic sort of themes that we see in this psalm, we pray that you help us to see the truth about you and about your Son Jesus and what it means to live as people of faith in him in this world and what it means for those who don't. And Father, we pray it in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. In the 1970s in Western Australia, a wheat farmer named Leonard Corley got into a financial dispute with the government. And as a result, he declared that his quite large property was no longer part of Australia. It was now an independent nation. And this tiny nation has gone through some name changes, but now it's called the Hutt River Principality. And he declared himself to be Prince Leonard and his wife to be Princess Shirley. And he has his own flag, he has his own coat of arms, he has his own constitution, he makes his own laws, he makes his own treaties, he has his own stamps, he used to have his own currency. The Hutt River Principality issues passports, and to visit you need to get a Hutt River visa stamp in your passport. He doesn't pay any taxes to the Australian government because he considers himself to be a citizen of another country. He doesn't consider the Australian Prime Minister to be his Prime Minister. Effectively, Prince Leonard has decided that he will ignore the laws of Australia because he didn't like them, and he'll make his own laws. And, you know, this is all happening in a sort of a dusty back corner of Western Australia, and I have to say, successive Prime Ministers of Australia have done nothing about it, largely, I think, because they just can't be bothered. It's not bad for the local tourism industry, so the state's pretty happy about it. It's really pretty harmless for Prince Leonard to tell the Prime Minister, get lost. But it's also a bit of a metaphor, I think, for the human race and for God. When it comes to God, so many people do a Prince Leonard. You know, God, I don't care if you made me, get lost. I don't care about your laws, I'm going to make up my own laws. I don't care if this is your universe. I don't care how perfectly good, how perfectly wise, how perfectly loving you are. Get lost. I don't care about your laws, I'm going to make up my own laws. And Prince Leonard's rebellion against the Prime Minister, that might be a bit of a joke, but for a person to treat Almighty God that way, that's no joke. What is God's response to us when we declare our autonomy from him? What is God's response when we rebel against him, kind of like that? Well, Psalm 2 is his response. Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is interesting because it was originally a psalm about Israel's kings. Zion, the holy hill, that's Jerusalem. It's a psalm about the installation of a Jewish king in Jerusalem. And it might have been a sort of a song that was sung by Israel's ancient kings, or maybe about Israel's ancient kings, as part of their coronation, sort of 3,000 years ago. But I reckon if I was one of those ancient kings of Israel, I think I'd feel like a bit of a dill singing this psalm about my rule. Because it talks about God's appointed king ruling over all the nations and about how all the nations should fear and submit to him. It's a pretty big picture, cosmic sort of a psalm. But Israel was never much more than sort of the junior deputy sheriff in its region. The nations of the Middle East, let alone of the world, they never really had much reason to care about Israel's kings. Israel was nowhere near the superpower of the ancient Middle East. And so there's a sense in which this is a psalm looking for a king who would fit it. And the writers of the New Testament are very clear that the king who fits this psalm has come. It's Jesus. And so there's a sense in which we should read this as a psalm of Jesus. We should kind of imagine this psalm on Jesus' lips. And so as we read verses 1 to verse 3, I think we should hear Jesus' dismay at humanity's rebellion. Have a look at verses 1 to 3. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say. Throw off their fetters. These verses give us this picture of kings who are putting aside their differences to stand together against God's rule over them. It's a picture of a world united in rebellion against God. They don't want to be led by God. They don't want to belong to God. They think that would be horrible slavery. And, you know, if we think of this psalm as belonging to Jesus, you sort of picture him, he sees all this, and sadly he shakes his head and goes, why? You can hear the dismay. Why do they do this? He asks. And maybe he's dismayed that anybody could think it was a bad thing to be ruled by God. You know, what's wrong with being ruled by the only perfectly wise, perfectly loving, perfectly good being that there is? What's wrong with that? Are we really arrogant enough to think we can rule our lives better than the God who designed life in the first place, who created life, who sustains life? You know, maybe that sort of thinking is part of the, you can imagine that being part of the reason he shakes his head. But the key thing that dismays him is the futility of what they're doing. He says that all their plottings together against God are in what? In vain. They think they got a hope of opposing God and winning? And that's what makes him shake his head in disbelief. That they actually believe they could be a match for God. They think they got the numbers to roll God. They think they can declare their autonomy from the God who made them and, you know, everything's going to turn out well. And here you sort of see it on the cosmic scale. I see that on the small scale all the time. I'm always meeting people who've declared their autonomy from God. People who are rebels, who are would-be coup leaders from God's perspective. You know, I don't want God telling me what to do, and so I'm going to ignore what he says and I'm going to make up my own laws. You know, nobody ever says it like that. Although I could think of one or two in my experience who've come pretty close to saying it like that. But, you know, my family, my work, my fishing, they're all really important to me and, you know, I'm sorry, but I'm pretty busy with those things and so I don't have room in my life for a God who wants to call the shots. Now, some people seem to think that, you know, they're autonomous from God simply because they never think about him. Which reminds me of the way Zoe, my little two-year-old, plays hide-and-seek. You know, she thinks that if she closes her eyes or covers up her eyes, that I can't see her. Lots of adults playing that game with God, in my experience, thinking it makes them autonomous from God, somehow free of God's rule. And Jesus, as you picture him in this, he's dismayed by all of that, by every form of rebellion against God. And in the next couple of verses, we get a very vivid picture of what God thinks about it. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. God sees people who think they can get away with rebellion against him. He sees kings who think they can get away with rebellion against him. And he thinks it's ridiculous. He laughs and he scoffs. And then he rebukes. No, you are not king of this world. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. He says that, and according to verse 5, he says it in a voice so angry. Have a look at verse 5. It's a voice so angry we should be terrified. This is a picture of unbridled power. And it's worth, I think, pausing and letting this aspect of who God is just soak in. When theologians talk about, they say God is omnipotent, God is all-powerful, they mean it. I'm old enough, and I'd like to make it clear, just for the tape, I am just old enough to remember the Soviet Union. a massively, avowedly atheist state with thousands of intercontinental ballistic missiles tipped with nuclear warheads. And I remember that one of the objectives of this massive, powerful communist state was to rescue humanity from the enslaving delusion of worshipping God. I remember that. And you know what? God remembers that too. And he thought it was hilarious. Imagine what God thinks when somebody smugly shuts down a conversation with, I'm just not into God, as if that somehow means they're no longer responsible to God. God thinks that's ridiculous. Imagine what God thinks when someone believes they've cut God's king out of the picture by shutting him out of their minds and their thinking. He thinks that's ridiculous. Every time, by our words or by our actions, we pretend that we are king over this world, over our part of this world, God laughs and he scoffs. And then he rebukes. No. And he says it in that voice that should terrify us. No. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. He is king, not you. And then in verse 7 to 9, this king that God has enthroned in Zion, this king is described. In verses 7 to 9, it's like we meet God's king. Have a look, verse 7. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And this is one of those verses that makes us see that even though these words were written 1,000 years before Jesus was born, these words belong on Jesus' lips. Because as Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan, the voice from heaven is heard and it says, what does it say? Yeah, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And later on, during a pretty freaky, I think, mountaintop experience with Jesus, some of his disciples, again, they hear a voice from heaven that says, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." That's Mark chapter 9. God calls Jesus my son, and he calls the king in Psalm 2 my son, because God considers Jesus to be the king that this psalm is talking about. And God loves this king. He stands behind him and he's for him like a perfect father is for his only son. He intends this king to rule the world. Every nation on earth, every square inch of this planet, of this universe. After his resurrection, as Jesus talks with his traumatized and pretty shocked, I think, followers, he says to them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." His resurrection is in a sense like his coronation. In his resurrection he is declared to be the king that this psalm is talking about. That's who Jesus is right now. And the psalm goes on to speak about how this king, how he'll deal with human beings who insist on declaring their autonomy from him. He is a king with a scepter of iron. And iron was pretty much the strongest metal you had available to you in the ancient Middle East. An iron scepter is a symbol of a strong and powerful king. God will make this king so strong, so powerful, that when the nations do rise up against him and attack him, he will defeat them utterly. He will smash them like pottery. This is my occupational health and safety device. Little scepter. That's the picture. He will smash them like pottery. God has not installed a king over this world and said to him, off you go, give it your best shot. God stands behind this king with the love and passion of a perfect father, he establishes this king's rule. He gives this king the strength that he needs to rule. And we see how utterly futile and foolish it is for the nations to think that they can rebel against this king, for anybody to think that they can rebel against this king. We see how utterly futile and foolish it is for the nations to think they can just reject the rule of this king. Almighty God intends this world to serve and trust and follow the king that he has appointed. And that king was born 2,000 years ago. In a few weeks we will celebrate his birth. Do you see why it is so important that our family, that our friends, that every human being who thinks that they've successfully declared autonomy from Jesus, do you see how important it is that they discover the truth? It's that important. And then in the last stanza of the psalm, the nations are addressed and they're told how to live in the universe ruled by God's Son. Have a look from verse 10. He says, "Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth." He says, you people who think that you can reject God's king without consequence, you know, no matter how mighty, no matter how powerful you are, take a deep breath and just think about that for a minute. Do you really think that that's going to end well for you, he says? Do you really think that you can say, go away to God's chosen, beloved king, and that that's going to work out okay for you? Do you really think that? Verse 11, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment." In the face of God's all-powerful character, the right thing to do is to serve him with fear and to rejoice in him with trembling. God is good and he is wise. He is a just God. It is a privilege to serve him. It is a delight to belong to that God. But if we really understand God, at the same time, it is a fearful thing to serve the all-powerful God. It is a fearful thing. It is a thing worth trembling about, because he possesses raw, naked, unstoppable power. He is so powerful that he can look at the greatest of human power and he can just laugh. He laughed in the face of almighty Rome as he overran their empire with the Christian religion. He laughs now in the face of atheistic communist China as the house church movement spreads like wildfire. His power is a thing of awe, and his power stands behind his chosen king, behind Jesus. It is a power so massive it raised that king from the grave. While we were in the Solomon Islands a few years ago, I went swimming and diving with sharks, little black tip reef sharks, and then the bigger, the grey whalers. And a single grey whaler is unlikely to kill you, but it'll give you a bite, it'll get you on the news. And when there are dozens of them swimming in the same spot, they could make you a statistic pretty quickly if they wanted to. But these sharks were familiar with people. In 28 years, they hadn't bitten anybody. They had lots of fish to eat. And, you know, we avoided doing anything especially stupid. At no point did I feel in danger. At no point did I feel threatened in the water with these sharks. I have to say, I thought they were just sublime to watch. But at the same time, as you watch this beautifully designed eating machine sort of slice through the water like a jet fighter and then sort of turn on its own length, as you see those teeth up close and as you know what they can do, you can't help but have a respect for the sheer power of this fish, a respect that is appropriately, I think, described as fear. You know, this shark is not out to get me, but gee, I wouldn't want it to be. There's a recognition that this is bigger, this is a thing bigger and more powerful than I am. There's a recognition I am in its territory. I have to respect its habits and its behaviours. It's appropriate for us to feel that way about God and about his chosen king. Hence verse 12 says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment." Kiss the Son, and that's not the kiss of a mother for one of her kids. That's a subject bowing down to kiss the feet of a king. Humble yourself before this king. Because, you know, when it comes to power, he's the shark and you're the guy with the snorkel. And he says, if you refuse to accept that reality, then expect to feel the consequences. That phrase, his wrath can flare up in a moment, it points to the fate of anybody who will persist in saying, no, Jesus isn't my king. You know, whether they say it with their words, whether they say it with their lives. This king, he will not let us do the Hutt River thing forever. You know, Kevin Rudd may never hold Prince Leonard to account, but God holds us to account. He will. One day we will stand before the king that he has appointed, and we will stand there as people who trust and serve him, or as people who are in rebellion against him. Those are the two categories. Be warned and be wise, he says. Serve him with fear. But don't skip over the very last verse. Have a look at the last verse. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. To serve Jesus the King, to trust him, to take refuge in him, that is a blessing. It is good. People say that Zoe and Emma, our daughters, they say they both look a little bit like me, which I fervently pray is not true. But people say they do. But in some ways, kids generally do look like their parents. Jesus, the King, is the Son of the all-powerful, all-wise, good, loving, just, merciful maker of this universe. And so he is the all-powerful, wise, good, loving, just, merciful King of this universe. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Do you serve the Lord with fear and trembling? Do you stand humbly before Jesus, trustingly submitting your life to his rule? Do you take refuge in him? Psalm 1 last week promised that God's word would show us the way to the blessed life. Blessed are all who take refuge in the Son. Blessed are all who take refuge in the Son. When you stand before this King on that awesome last day, don't say you weren't told. Let's pray, and then somebody will have a question. Father, thank you for this reminder of who the Jesus we serve is, this reminder written 1,000 years before he was even born. Father, thank you for this reminder of his power, of his strength, of his might. Father, thank you for this reminder that if we really understand him, we come with trust and with love, but we also come with fear and trembling because of who he is. And Father, it is our prayer this morning that everybody here takes refuge in him. And Father, it's my prayer that for those who don't yet, be they here or be they elsewhere in our suburbs and in our city, in our world, Father, we pray that you will help them to see the truth about this awesome King and bow humbly before him and kiss his feet to recognise him as their King. And Father, we pray that you give an opportunity for us. We pray it today, tomorrow and every day, to help show them the awesomeness of this King. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.